Proverbs chapter 16, verses 13, 21, and 23 through 24. We have one more sermon in Proverbs 16, and we will have covered all the Proverbs in chapter 16, and then we're going to again take a New Testament break, Lord willing, and study the book of 1 Peter. So you can be praying for that. We have one more sermon in Proverbs, though, next week on anger. And so if you have trouble with anger, like me, then you should come next week and hear what God has to say. But here, again, we're on words. Last week, we thought about how words can be destructive and tear people down, and wicked words, and how God warns us about that. This week, we're looking at the positive side of words, how we can build one another up and love one another with words. So Proverbs 16, beginning in verse 13. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. Verse 21, the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. And verses 23 through 24, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Let's pray and ask God's help. Father, thank you so much that we're not alone here today, but that you are with us. I was thinking of Martin Lloyd-Jones' words this week from a lady who came to his church who was a witch before and got saved. And she told the doctor that when she was present in the services, she was unaware of a power that was present, like when she was a witch, but it was a clean power. And so, Father, we praise you that you are all powerful, that you are here in a special way, gathered with your people. Lord, as we come together to sing your praises and hear your word preached, Lord, you are here with us in a powerful and special way. And we thank you for your presence. And we ask, oh God, you would be with us, among us in power, that you would change us, that you would make us more like Jesus, more humble, more loving, more righteous, more holy. Lord, we ask that you would truly do a work in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us awake, that you would keep us interested in you and your word, that you would help me to preach a faithful, biblical, loving, helpful sermon. Lord, we ask that if there's anyone here who is unsaved, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would be born again, Lord. And so, God, do your work in us. Do your work in your church today for your glory, we ask it. And we do ask it in Jesus' name, the great name, the only name that we can come to you in, that name above all names. And we ask it for his sake that you would answer our prayer, not because of the way I pray or because of my righteousness, but we ask you to hear our prayer and answer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. These proverbs encourage righteous and discerning and persuasive and gracious and sweet words that flow out of a wise and transformed heart. And the most righteous, discerning, persuasive, gracious, sweet words ever spoken or written, we find in the Bible. I'll give you some examples. How sweet are the words of forgiveness? How sweet are the words when you have deeply offended someone and you come to them. And even the words of repentance are sweet. Forgive me for what I've done. I've sinned against you. I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Those are sweet words, repentant words. But how sweet are the words of the one who is offended that says, I forgive you. I forgive you. We see these words in Genesis 50. We're going to be watching a movie about Joseph on Friday, for those interested. But if you know the story of Joseph, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, Joseph is harshly treated by his brothers, his own brothers, his own flesh and blood. They're planning to kill him because they're jealous of him. But instead of killing them, they decide, well, let's not go that far. Let's just throw him in a pit. And then they get an idea, we'll sell him into slavery. And we'll rip up his coat of many colors and we'll put blood on it and tell our dad he got killed. And then we'll be done with him forever. And so they do that. They throw him in a pit, they sell him into slavery and do away with their brother. Anybody ever done something like that to you? Anybody ever picked you up, thrown you in a pit, and sold you into slavery? They did it to Joseph. And Joseph forgives his brothers. In Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21, we read, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. They're still conniving. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, these are sweet words. Can you imagine these words? But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Those are sweet and gracious words. We also see encouraging and loving words in the Bible. He who is loved above all heard these most loving and encouraging words at his baptism. Remember when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, in that same place where God led Israel into the promised land. Jesus Christ is baptized, but as one man has said, the waters didn't part, but the heavens parted when he was baptized. Matthew 3:16-17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. You see the Trinity here. You see Jesus the Son being baptized. You see the Spirit descending like a dove, coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And the Father, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Father speaking to the Son these most encouraging and loving words. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And believer, God speaks the same words over you as His beloved sons and daughters who are in Christ. These encouraging and loving words are for you as well in Christ. We see precious words of promise in the Bible. Romans 8, for example. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. All things for good. We just read that Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament in Genesis 50. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. God promises to work everything for our good as believers. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely, graciously give us all things? Or the very end of Romans 8, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are sweet words of promise found in the Scriptures. Or the final rewarding words that we live for and long to hear, said to us in Matthew 25:21, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And the final words of comfort, Revelation 21:3-4, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The Bible is full of sweet and gracious words. And we want to be a people who are filled to overflowing with sweet and gracious and persuasive and loving and biblical and humble and true words to honor the Lord and to bless other people. So if you look at your outline there, you'll see point number one: righteous, wise people speak gracious words that bring joy and healing. Righteous, wise people speak gracious words that bring joy and healing. Look at verse 24 of Proverbs 16. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body or to the bones. Are you familiar with that phrase? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. You familiar with that? There's a sense in which it's good to build up a tough, thick skin, especially toward people whose words shouldn't matter that much to us. There are people we know that hate God, that hate His Word, and they're going to say things to us that, and we understand in a sense because they're ungodly, they don't know God, and they hate God, and so we expect that from them. But there's another sense in which this saying, sticks and stones may break my bones and words will never hurt me, is terribly untrue. It's terribly untrue. James 3:6 says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. And we thought about that last week. There are ways that we can use our words to really hurt people, tear people down, and destroy people. And we want to repent of that. This week, we're looking at the positive. How should we speak then? How should we use our tongues and words to encourage and bless and build up? And this passage says, gracious words are like honey, like the honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Gracious words here are compared to a honeycomb in two ways. Number one, sweetness to the soul. And number two, health to the body. So think of sweetness. Honey is sweet. It tastes good. It gives you a happy taste. And this makes you happy. And so words here are compared to the honeycomb that are sweet, that bring joy to people. And also, they're compared to bringing health. The honeycomb brings health. There are many healthy benefits to eating the raw honeycomb. I actually looked this up on a health website, eating raw honeycomb. And it listed several benefits, health benefits of eating raw honeycomb. It's rich in nutrients. It promotes heart health. It protects against infection. It improves liver function and so on and so on. And in this way, gracious words bring happiness and joy and health to the soul and the body. One commentator, Kitchen, writes that a careful differentiation between the physical and non-physical components of man is not the point, soul and body. Rather, the author is pointing to the all-encompassing benefits of careful and wise speech. It is profitable to every part of a man. That wise words are good for a man's emotional and psychological well-being goes without saying. But Proverbs speaks often of the benefits of wisdom that are felt even in the physical body, especially as that wisdom controls one's tongue. So, beloved, realize that God's word teaches that your words have power. Not the power to call things into existence that you wrongly hear taught on TBN. Speak to your billfold and call it to have money. That is hogwash. That's not what the proverb means. But your words have power to build up people or tear down and destroy them, to give joy and peace, and to encourage even health in the body, or to destroy and discourage and move toward depression and cause even health problems. Realize that your words have that power. Today, you can make somebody's day, or you can ruin somebody's day. You can give health, or you can take health. With that email you're going to write, or that text you're going to type out, you can build up, or you can tear down. With that word that you'll say to your husband or your wife or your children, you can build up in a positive way, or you can tear down. This proverb says that it's gracious words that have this sweetness and this healing ability. Well, what are gracious words? And you'll notice in your outline I've listed at least 10 characteristics of gracious words. They are true words. Gracious words are true words. Ephesians 4:25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. We just heard in the introduction many words from the Bible. What better way to encourage and love one another and speak true words than speak to one another the words of the Bible? We're commanded in the Bible to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Think of how you can encourage your husband, your wife, your children, other members of the church by speaking the words of Scripture. Sister Kay is away in Trinidad, but she's been texting me from Trinidad encouraging Bible verses. Amen. That's a blessing. Think of how you can encourage one another by speaking the truth and speaking biblical words to one another, reminding people of the promises of God. And you may think, well, they know that. Pastor knows that. I need to hear it again. I need to hear the most basic truths again. Tell me John 3:16 again. It shouldn't get old. If it gets old, I'm in trouble. Tell me the good news again. All right, reminds me of a story about Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher in London, and he was on vacation, on holiday, as they call it, and he was in a little country church, and he sat in the back, and he was sort of disguised, and the little country preacher was preaching his sermon. He took a sermon from Spurgeon, and he was preaching it word for word. And you know what Spurgeon did? He didn't get, you're copyrighting me, you're copying me, I'm going to call the copyright laws and blah, blah, blah. You know what Spurgeon did? Spurgeon went up to this man in tears. And the man is scared. Mr. Spurgeon, I just preached one of your sermons. And Spurgeon is in tears saying, thank you. Thank you for the gospel. I know now that my medicine still can be used to heal my own soul. Speak the word of truth to one another in the gospel of Jesus. Number two, speak loving words and love when you speak. Right? 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Do we love? Is our motive love when we speak to one another? It should be. Or the Bible says we're nothing. Lord, help me to love as I preach today. Because I can preach the best sermon in the world, and if I'm not loving, it's nothing. Love one another with your words, and sometimes that means you'll confront people about their sin. Thank you, Sister Loretta, for loving that lady enough to talk to her about her sinful attitude. Sometimes love confronts people about their sin, but it does so in love. Not to put them down, not to make me feel better about myself. Look how low you are. You're here. You're a sinner. I'm holy. Ha ha ha. No, we do it because we want them to be holy. We want them to be like Jesus, and so we correct in love. Speak loving words. Number three, speak humble words. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We want to speak words of humility to one another, and humility is forgetting about ourselves and focusing on the Lord and His truth. And so we speak in humility to one another. We speak helpful words. Number four, we want to be helpful with what we say. And some of you may have been in the heat of an argument before, and there's anger and there's tension that's rising, and you know you can say this and it will just escalate everything and make the person even more mad. And there's that sinful nature in you wants to say it because you want to take that little word dagger and stick it in their heart. But the Bible says to speak helpful words. Is this going to help the situation? Is this going to bring peace? Is this going to bring clarity? Is this going to help us love one another? Is this going to bring reconciliation? And so we speak helpful words. And in that situation, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer. You know, this has gotten out of hand right now. And I've just said things that are wrong and sinful. And I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? You know, this is getting out of hand right now. And I need to take a walk around the block. And cool down and confess my sin before the Lord. But I'm going to come back. Give me 10 minutes. Give me an hour. Give me 2 hours. I'm coming back. And we're going to talk about this. Helpful words. Right time words. Number five, right time words. We can know truth and yet speak the truth at a wrong time, and it becomes very unhelpful. For instance, take the book of Job, for example. Those friends of Job spoke a lot of true things, but it was the wrong time and the wrong way. They started off well. They just wept with him and were silent. But then they began to open their mouths and they spoke some true words about God, but at the wrong time in the wrong way. Use right time words. Proverbs 15:23, a man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. And we need wisdom for that. That's one of the most important things I think I've learned in being a pastor. You go to seminary and you get filled with all these truths, and it's true, it's biblical, but learning when to say what you should say at the right time and in the right way is wisdom. And so you could speak the exact right thing, it's true according to God's word, but blow it because you did it in the wrong way at the wrong time. Six, right tone words. Use a tone when you speak that conveys love and humility and compassion and care. The right tone is to be used when we speak, to have gracious words, or the situation may call for stern words. A stern rebuke. And that might be the loving thing to do at that time. We need to speak, number seven, clear words. Clear words. We want to be clear in our communication so that people will understand. They'll tell you that in seminary, that when you go to seminary, you learn all these words in Greek and that and the other. It doesn't matter if you don't understand what I'm saying. Right? You can be the most eloquent preacher, have all this knowledge of the Greek and the Hebrew, but I need to speak in a way that people understand what I'm saying. Otherwise, it's pointless. It's pointless. Clear words. Someone once said, men like John the Baptist and Jesus were not put to death because they were unclear. Jesus and John the Baptist were not put to death because they were unclear. They were put to death because they were absolutely crystal clear. We want to be clear in the words that we speak to people, not vague, not secretive. We need to speak to one another with clarity. Number eight, we need to speak thankful words. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Are you a thankful person? Are you a thankful person this morning? Do you speak words of thanks to those people that you're thankful for? Do you express that often, that you're thankful for this person? You're thankful for what they do, thankful for who they are, thankful for the influence they've had over you. Do you express that thanks? Samuel Say wrote, one of the greatest evidences of a humble heart is a grateful tongue. When I'm not grateful for what I have, it's because I proudly think that God owes me more than He's richly given me in Christ. That's convicting. When I'm not grateful for what I have, it's because I proudly think that God owes me more. You owe me, God. He owes me hell. That's what He owes me. Oh, that's a joyful thought right there. If I get that, if I remember that in my little temper tantrum, in my little unthankfulness, in my little lack of contentment, if I remember all God owes you, Joseph Randall, is hell. That's all He owes you. And then you remember that Jesus paid what I owed. Oh, that can change the attitude. That can lift me out of my little temper tantrum. If God is gracious enough to remind me of that truth. When I am not grateful for what I have, it's because I proudly think God owes me more than He has richly given me in Christ. I want a heart that beats in humility and a tongue that sings in gratitude. Encouraging words are thankful. Gracious words are thankful. Gracious words are encouraging words. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 through 18, so we will always be with the Lord. He's encouraging the church in Thessalonica. We will always be with the Lord. And then he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. This goes back to encouraging one another by speaking the truths of God's word to one another. And loving one another in this way, being an encouragement. And all of us need that encouragement. We're hoping to give out a new prayer directory soon that lists all the members of the church, and that is mainly for you to know who the members are so that you can pray for them. But it also gives phone numbers and addresses so that we can go to one another and call one another, encourage one another with words. I was encouraged by Sister Loretta's testimony. Encouraged to be zealous about evangelism, to be zealous to pray for sinners, to be encouraged to pray for her and her efforts where she lives to reach the lost. Speak encouraging words to one another. And number 10 is repentant words. May we be a people who are quick to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. That hurt you. It was a sin against you, a sin against God, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. Please forgive me. I love you. Those are sweet and gracious words. Luke 18:13-14. Remember the tax collector and the Pharisee? The Pharisee stood up and told God how great He is. The tax collector wouldn't even look up to heaven, but got on his face and beat his breast. And standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Repentance is beautiful. Humility is beautiful. May we be a people who are quick in your marriages, with your children, with one another, quick to speak words of humility and repentance and ask for forgiveness. And if someone's offended you, go to them and tell them that they might have that opportunity to repent. Someone could do something and they don't know they've offended you and you just hold a grudge. And God says, go to them and tell them, this really hurt me. And I love you and this is between us. And give them the opportunity to speak words of repentance. Be reconciled. Well, point number two, righteous, wise people speak with good judgment and persuasiveness. Look at verses 21 and 23 of chapter 16. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. And verse 23, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. First, notice in these verses that godly, helpful, wise, sweet, persuasive, judicious speech comes from a transformed heart. It comes from a transformed heart. Again, we looked at this last Sunday, but let's read the words of Jesus again in Matthew 12, 34 through 37. Speaking to the Pharisees who had hard hearts, he said, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus teaches us that the words we speak come from our heart. That it's a heart problem. If you have a problem with the words that you speak, either the destructive words or the lack of these gracious words we just spoke about, it's a heart problem. And for some of us, for some of you, it may be because you need a brand new heart. You've never actually been born again. You need to be transformed, that you might speak these words of grace. And that's what the gospel is all about. Because the truth about me was that God only owes me hell for my sin. I've spoken sinful and proud and arrogant words. I've thought words, evil words. The Bible teaches that all of us have sinned with our words, with our thoughts, with our actions, and we deserve God's holy condemnation in hell forever. But God loves people who sin with their words and who sin in other manifold ways. He loves sinners. This is the good news. He loves sinners. And so he sent his son Jesus into the world, who came speaking like no man ever spoke, honoring the Lord with thoughts, words, and deeds, who always loved, always served, always sacrificed, always spoke what is true and gracious and righteous and holy and sweet. And then he, the only one who shouldn't have died, he suffered God's judgment on that cross. As Anthony says, on Black Friday, when the sun went dark, and Jesus took God's judgment for our sins and was crushed and stricken and smitten. And he died and he was buried. But on the third day he rose from the dead. That's why we're here today. That's why we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, and not yesterday. Because he rose today. This is his day, the Lord's day. He's alive. He conquered sin, death, and hell. And any of you who are here this morning that are not believers in Christ, if you believe on him and trust in him, he will save you. He will give you a new heart. He will put new words in your mouth. And this is the hope we have in Christ. And then you will speak words from the heart that please the Lord. Godly, helpful, wise, sweet speech. And as this proverb points out, it will be clear and persuasive. Persuasive. We want to be people who persuade people with our words. Not manipulate. We want to persuade and be clear because we want what's best for them. And because we're speaking God's truths to them. We want to persuade people to believe the truth, to obey the truth, to live the good, wise life in Christ. And to do that, we've got to know the Word of God. We've got to know the Gospel. And we can study, take time to study various means of what scholars call apologetics, defending the faith. Knowing arguments, know how to answer the arguments of our day, knowing the truth. We want to be the kind of people who can persuade others to see the truth of Christ. And so we want to be judicious with our speech. Bruce Waltke writes, "The wise of heart uses language that influences people for good. The wise in heart teach the truth winsomely, and thus influences the community for good and wins its respect." There are ways, again, that we can speak the truth in a way that's a turnoff, that pushes people away. And we don't want to do that. We want to be winsome. We want to be persuasive. We want to be loving and humble by the way that we speak the truth of God, and that we might win people to Him. And praise God that He can win people with or without us and with or without our persuasion. Waltke comments that this proverb is fleshed out in the life of Christ. This proverb, speaking persuasive and wise words, is fleshed out in the life of Christ. Just meditate with me upon what the Scriptures say about our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 4:22. "All spoke well of Him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth." Luke 19:47-48. "And He was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy Him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on His words." Pray that we would be a people who hang on the words of Jesus. John 7:44-46. "Some of them wanted to arrest Him, but no one laid hands on Him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why did you not bring Him?' The officers answered, 'No one ever spoke like this man.'" These officers, who are supposed to be arresting Jesus, they ask Him, "Why haven't you arrested Him? Why haven't you brought Him in?" And they said, "No one ever spoke like this man." That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Matthew 7:28-29. "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." Remember when Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount with authority and said, "You have heard it was said of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Quoting God Almighty, who wrote that in stone with flashes of lightning and thunder on Mount Sinai, "You have heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" These words blow me away. "But I say unto you," who is this man? Who is this man? He's God Almighty. "But I say unto you, anyone who looks at a woman and lusts after her has committed adultery with her in his heart." He speaks with authority like no man ever spoke. Think of some of your favorite sayings of Jesus. I thought of a few just to, again, meditate on the words of Christ. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus is God. "I am" is the name that God gave Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3:14 when Moses asked God, "What's your name? That I might know the name of the God who's going to lead us out of slavery in Egypt." And God Almighty, Jehovah, Yahweh, replied, "I am who I am." And so Jesus is here. Before Abraham was, I am. I'm the I am. And of course, the Jews picked up stones to kill him because they knew what he was claiming. So anytime someone tells you Jesus never claimed to be God, you take them to John 8:58. He is God. Or John 11:25 through 26. I must quote this at every single funeral I ever speak at. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? He's the resurrection and the life. Everybody else is dead or will die unless he comes back first. Or John 14:6, making it abundantly clear that it won't be old Buddha sitting on the throne. It won't be Hare Krishna leading us home. It won't be old Muhammad leading through the gates. If you're going to come to the Father, you've got to come through Jesus and Jesus alone. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And of course, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." You can't get to heaven, you can't earn heaven by speaking gracious words. Let me make that clear today on a sermon about words. You can't earn heaven by speaking gracious words. Don't leave here saying, "Well, I'm going to speak better so I can get to heaven and earn heaven." No, you need to believe in Jesus' words. Believe. "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then he will change your heart and you will speak sweet, gracious words. Not to earn salvation, but because he's made you a new creation and he's adopted you into his family forever. And so the last point, very quickly, very briefly. Righteous, wise people speak righteous words that win the delight and love of the king. Verse 13, "Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right." Kings and those in authority, one truth point we learn from this proverb, kings and those in authority should surround themselves with wise, righteous counselors and advisors. Who will tell them the truth, who will bring wisdom to the situation. Kitchen writes, "Any leader's stability is in large measure determined by the quality of those he gathers around himself. Not flatterers, not foolish people, not liars, but righteous, knowledgeable, and wise truth tellers." And as they speak righteous counsel to the king delights in counselors like that and loves counselors like that. And beloved, for your closest friends, you ought to gather people around you like that, that will help you use the authority God has given you in ways that are righteous and pleasing in his sight. By faith alone in Christ alone, we are declared righteous. Notice this proverb says, "Righteous lips are a delight of a king." How do we get righteous? How do we become righteous? By faith alone, in Christ alone, we are declared righteous. We call it justification or righteousification. So Jesus has done everything needed to declare us right with God. He lived the perfect life we should have lived. He spoke the perfect, sinless, holy words we should have spoken. And he died on the cross where he suffered the wrath of God that we should have suffered. He rose from the dead. So when you believe in him, when you trust in him alone, you're totally forgiven. All of your sins are forgiven. Cast behind God's back and he remembers them no more. All the wicked things you've ever done, said, or thought, or felt are cast behind his back and remembered no more. They're forgiven. And that righteous life that Jesus lived, his righteousness, is counted as yours by faith alone. And so when God looks at you, he sees righteous. He declares you righteous, not guilty. All sins, past, present, and all your future sins, forgiven. And when God looks at you, he sees Christ. That's justification, which you receive by faith alone. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to put God in your debt. You simply believe. And because of that, God delights in you. Because of Jesus, God delights in you. And if you truly trust in Christ alone, you will begin to speak in such a way that delights the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who loves you very much. That's called sanctification. That is a lifelong process. A lifelong process in which God, the Holy Spirit, is working in you to make you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. As you continue to trust and follow him. And that includes cleaning up your words and your heart. That you'll speak more godly and wise and sweet words. And when you do those good works of speaking sweet words, that delights your Father. He delights in you. When you speak righteously and truly and sweetly. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord our God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's how our Father views us and loves us. And he loves us too much to leave us the same. But he's committed to work in us by the Spirit of God, to clean up our hearts and clean up our words, that we grow in these areas. Whether we're 5 or 10 or 95, there's more Christ-likeness to be had in the way that we speak. And we grow in sanctification by looking to Christ. Sam Alberry said, "We have to find Christ more beautiful than sin." That's the key to sanctification, finding Jesus Christ more beautiful and satisfying than sin. And beloved, that's why I start my sermon prep by looking at the text and thinking of a poem about Jesus. I want to write a poem about Jesus. I want to have to be forced to think about Christ in these words. And so we end thinking about him. Jesus' lips are God's delight. He's King of Kings who spoke what's right. His words are sweet, pure hearts excite, yet for poor sinners took death's blight. The God-man humbled, low, contrite, then rose alive, the world's great light. Trust in him, for you he'll fight. There's no more condemnation fright. You'll speak his words with sweetness bright, and with loving words of grace unite. Let's pray that God would fix our eyes on Christ and use us to speak words of grace. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that he lived out this wisdom, lived out these words. words, on the grace and sweetness of righteous words. We praise you that we can look to Him. We praise you we can look to the Bible to read about gracious and glorious sweet words. And Father, we praise you for Him, and we thank you that He is our salvation. And we pray, oh God, if there's anyone here today that does not know Him, that today, Lord, they would repent and be saved. And we pray, God, that your Spirit be at work in us to make us more gracious and humble and loving people with our words, that we would speak words of grace and words of love and words of encouragement, that we would think twice before we speak, and that we would think twice before we send that email or make that comment, God, that we would be people who love one another with our words and encourage one another with our words, that we would be thankful people who are just gushing with thankfulness, Lord, for what you've done for us and what you do for us through other people who have Christ living in them. And so, God, come and transform our hearts and transform our minds and our words. And may we live for you and love you with our lips, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.